The Voting Christian. And we're going to be covering the topic of marriage this morning. As mentioned, we've been blessed to be in a country where we can actually participate in the choosing of our leaders. If you were to go to some of the different countries in the world where there are dictatorships, you would appreciate it even more. You have a say. God has allowed you to be here, and with that, we have a responsibility to try to choose the best leaders that we can that represent our Christian values. And I want to say, and I can't emphasize this enough, in my lifetime, and I don't think even in the history of mankind, there's never been a candidate who would fully represent all the values of Jesus Christ. If you think for a second you're going in there and pulling a lever and thinking you're representing Christ 100% with that, you are going to be sadly mistaken. The very best of mankind cannot compare to the values we find in Christ. But with that in mind, we try to do the best that we can. And so some of the topics that we covered have been, and by the way, I have people who said to me, this is the wrong way to vote, by the way. I've heard from the lips of people, not only on TV, but in newspaper articles, people that I actually know. They'll say things like, I like the way the candidate gives a speech, or I like the way the candidate looks, or I like that the candidate is a woman, or that they're black or white or young or old. If that's why you're voting for a candidate, shame on you, okay? That should not be the primary reason you're pulling the lever for somebody. The primary reason we should be voting is because we have a Christian conscience and we're trying to do the best that we can within it. The only other option is to not vote. And you have that right too. But then you also have the right to be quiet when the leaders make bad decisions or good decisions. And so with that in mind, we covered the topic of abortion, education, and fiscal responsibility. And we have to be a people of life, a people of the Christian-friendly education, and a people who watch the checkbook. And that should be how we vote. But there's another issue that I think is very, very important. You may not weigh it into your decision, but I am mine. A lot of this, what I'm giving you, I'm reflecting on how I'm trying to vote. And we have to be a people who value the covenant of marriage, something that politicians have done quite well in trashing over the last few decades. Done a great job beating that one into the ground. There's a great importance of strong marriages in society. If you think that the issue of marriage is not important to the success of any civilization, you could not be more wrong. Countless studies all indicate that marital union of one man and one woman is vitally important for the stability of that nation. Let me read you some of these studies. I'll tell you, it's proved over and over and over again. I had no problem finding what the studies say. Here's one. Marriage is the greatest social educator of children. It is the institution that most effectively teaches the civic virtues of honesty, loyalty, trust, self-sacrifice, personal responsibility, and respect for others. The virtues cultivated between men and women in marriage, between parents and children, radiate outward into civil society. They deepen in married men and women strong habits of devotion to civic life. That was one study. Let me go on with more. Children raised in intact families are more likely to attend college, are physically and emotionally healthier, are less likely to be physically or sexually abused, less likely to use drugs or alcohol, and to commit delinquent behaviors, and have a decreased risk of divorcing when they get married, are less likely to become pregnant or impregnate someone as a teenager, and are less likely to be raised in poverty. That was another study. Listen to what the Whitehead study said. Marriage is wealth generating institution. It says, quote, the commitment of a husband and wife fosters economic specialization and the economies of scale. Two can live as cheaply as one, they say. The link between divorce, unwed childbirth, and child poverty, as well as the rising government expenses for welfare programs, testifying to the economic benefits of marriage. That is very, very serious, what they just said there, especially on the backdrop of a $700 billion bailout that had to just occur. Here's another one. As of 2004, only 68% of children lived with two married parents. Another fact, the children in single-parent families comprise 27% of all American children. And I was one of them growing up, so I speak not as something distant, but I grew up basically in a single-parent family. Yet they account for 62% of all children in families below the poverty line. Another study says the negative effects of divorce fall disproportionately on the most vulnerable members of society. Here's another study. Marriage particularly benefits the weakest members of our community. An analysis of recent social statistics, this is in 2005, concluded that, quote, the preferential option of the poor begins in the home. Study after study after study, they all conclude the same basic message, that as the marriage goes, so goes the next generation. And nothing could be closer to the truth, not only biblically, but just from the standpoint of societies. Marriage is extremely and absolutely vital to a successful society. Amen? See, it doesn't take a Solomon to figure out that if you break the family up, if you have policies that mess the family up, you're going to have a society, when you multiply that by a million or 2 million or 10 million or 20 million, you're going to have a devastating effect on the society as a whole. We don't need to, if the government is listening, we don't need any more studies in the near future till we actually do something about keeping the families together, okay? That way, if they ever interrogate the church for preaching Christ, at least they get that message, okay? And so, with that in mind, there's three areas I think we need to look at concerning our politicians before we go in to vote. And here they are. First of all, we must observe how the politician lives concerning marriage. We really should look at that. Politicians are good with their mouths, but not always great with how they live. You can tell a lot about a politician on how they approach their marriage and the way they carry it out. Three simple topics under it. Infidelity. That says quite a bit. When a politician cannot remain faithful to his or her spouse, that shows there's a weakness. I'm a human being, and I think most of you qualify as that. And so you know that we have frailties. And so I'm not trying to speak a resounding judgment. The topic isn't infidelity this morning, but infidelity does point out a serious weakness in the understanding of a marriage. It really does. You see, God was clear in the Old Testament when he said, "You shall not commit adultery," and Jesus reinforced that in Matthew 5, 27 and 28 when he repeated the same thing, and he even takes it further by saying, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts at her in his heart has committed adultery of the heart. And so we have both Old and New Testament confirmations that this is a poor behavior. And when it was King David, whether it's from King David in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, or even the highest office of this land, the President of the United States, when there is infidelity in that marriage, you cannot even begin to sell to me that that's a strong marriage. Okay? There's something broken in that marriage, and it needs to be addressed. And so I think that in all politicians, no matter where what they're running for, if you think they're going to be strong on marriage in their policies, but maybe they've been weak on marriage in their own family, their first ministry is their own family. Okay? And I don't care if it's Democrat or Republican or Independent or Nazi, whatever it is. I don't care how you're voting. But if you're saying this issue is important to you, then infidelity does play a part of it. You could also tell a lot about a person's children. Wait a second, you can't talk about children. CNN said you can't do that. Well, sorry, CNN. Okay? If a man or a woman is running for office and they have five kids, all of which are in prison or something for axe murdering somebody, there might be a difficulty there. If somebody has like five kids and four of them can't keep their own marriage together, then what lessons did they possibly learn from the marriage that was modeled to them? That can be an indication. But also, divorce. One of the greatest indicators of a strong perspective of marriage by a politician can be demonstrated on whether or not they stayed in that marriage through thick and thin. That says a huge amount. It sends a huge message to me. It says a lot. Now, raise your hand if you're married. Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay? All right, you're going to know what I'm saying here. It's not easy, is it? It is hard. It is incredibly hard. Jana, I love you a lot. Okay? I do. See, I'm talking about them, not us. Okay? It's really hard. And I have so much respect. And Paul and Mildred, I want to bring up, you've been married since they landed the Noah's Ark, okay? I have a lot of respect for them or anybody else who've been married a long time. Because it's never easy. But boy, is it sure a blessing if you wait it out. The Bible says you need to select our elders, based on if they're a one-woman man or not. Now, the Bible, God says you choose your church leaders. You need to figure this into the equation. Then I feel safe, very, very safe, in at least taking that principle in the voting booth with me. And so any man or woman that is running for elected office, they need to possibly address that issue. But it's not just, you could have a good marriage and have no spine and cave in on other areas. It's not just a matter of having a good marriage yourself. I also want to know, we must listen to what the politician is planning about marriage. What they're planning about marriage. I really want to cover one simple topic this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but homosexual marriage. That one upsets me. When I hear politicians open their mouth and then they waver on that. And I suggest you go back and look through the primaries and go back in the history and see what these politicians are saying. You can't just take what they're saying on these debates. Can't take it. Because you'll notice that when the conservatives are hanging with their conservatives and the liberals are hanging with their liberals and they're debating what they're saying in the primaries, they often run towards the middle when they come to the regular election. Go back and look at what they're teaching. Go back and make no mistake, the homosexual marriage is wrong. Okay? You will have to fire me before I ever change my mind on that. Okay? So don't think for a second. I'm not going to budge on that. I mean, I can't. There's too many pages in the Bible that do talk about marriage and make it very clear. And there's thousands of years of precedent that was set. I mean, this is, I'm sorry, can't cave into it. Not going to. This is going to cost me the office of the president or something else like that. Even dog catcher if I run for it, then I'm sorry, I'll have a cat, okay? But homosexual marriage is a sin that's against nature. Biology. Just go remember biology. The male and the female come together and form children. I appreciate you bringing my prop here this morning, Amy. Do you know that to get a baby, you don't have to have a PhD in biology? That's right. We can figure that out. Biologically, It's against nature. But just to make sure, you know, because that's what biology is. It's a study of life. You know, that's what the dictionary talks about. If you go in and study biology, take a lesson from nature. You came from it. Okay? But homosexual marriage is a sin against society. All studies show that homosexual marriage is not healthy for society. That is a fact. Let me give you a few of these. 2004 General Social Survey inquired about sexual orientation. The results show that spousal violence was twice as common among homosexual couples as with heterosexual couples, 15% to 7%, respectively. A study published by the Institute for Marriage and Public Policy stated in 2004 sheds the light on legal divorce among gays who entered registered same-sex partnerships in Sweden. They've had it there for a while. Listen to what they say. The survey revealed a high rate of legal divorce among the homosexual couples in Sweden. Gay male couples were 50% more likely to divorce within an 8-year period than heterosexuals, and lesbian couples 167% higher divorce rate than that of heterosexual couples. You know, and it's because the nature of that behavior is very clear. You know, it's built on a lifestyle. And then to throw handcuffs on a lifestyle, I don't care what you throw on the Incredible Hulk, he's going to break free from it. In fact, the definition among many of the homosexuals' own studies call monogamy, a monogamous relationship, 8 or less partners per year. And so, I mean, we have to look at the evidence. It's very clear. James Dobson, someone who I respect quite a bit, I may not agree with him 100% theologically, but he has some good stuff. He cites Stanley Kurtz's study concerning the subject to argue the motivation of those advocating same-sex marriage is not to secure the benefits of marriage for same-sex couples, but to destroy the institution of marriage itself. Listen to what he says. Quote, most gays and lesbians do not want to marry each other. That would entangle them in all sorts of legal constraints. Who needs a lifetime of commitments to one person? The intention here is to destroy marriage altogether. With marriage as we know it gone, everyone would enjoy legal benefits of marriage, custody rights, tax-free inheritance, joint ownership of property, health care, spousal citizenship, without limiting the number of partners or their gender. Nor would couples be bound together in the eyes of the law. This is clearly where the movement is headed. And you can do your own research and find out that to be very, very true. Homosexual marriage is also a sin against God. There's no sugarcoating that. You may be here this morning. You may have been sucked into that movement that, it's just fine. You know, where does it say in the Bible? It does say in the Bible. I was at a soccer match one time, and Abby's soccer match, and there was a lady who worked in a very liberal religious organization, and we were just standing there, and it was back, I believe it was in 2004, shortly after Massachusetts legalized, quote, same-sex marriage, and we had a discussion about it, and she said, oh, well, we're very much for it in our group. She was an elder in the church, mind you, a church. That was a bad sign to start with. But she said, you show me anywhere in the Bible where it speaks that this is a sin. I had verses. Did you know that? You know the verses. You've seen them. Homosexuality clearly is taught against in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, you'd have no problem, liberals, to say fornicating is wrong. Nor idolaters, no, worship an idol, that's definitely wrong. Adulterers, oh, got to be faithful. Or effeminate, you can't have that. Nor homosexuals, no, I think that Paul was a chauvinist there. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. God is an equal opportunity condemner of that which is evil. I'm not picking on homosexuality. I'm making sure it's not excluded from God's list of things that make his stomach upset. Okay? Romans 1, verse 26 and 27. I don't know. You can look at any version, even the New Liberal Version, and it says the same thing. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural, and the same men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their lust toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a penalty which was from their error. You know, any questions as to whether or not God condones homosexual marriage? If we're claiming we represent God, well, this is the book. We need to be saying what the book says. Don't be wavering in on that. I don't know about you. I don't know who all you're voting for on local or state or national levels. But this has to be an important issue. Because if they're saying that, the ultimate goal is if marriage doesn't mean something, it means nothing. We also must know how the politician voted concerning marriage overall. You know, one of the big policies that seem to really cause a major downfall in marriage is no-fault divorce. Just no fault. Where did they weigh in on the no-fault divorce issue? I think we need to be asking that question again. You see, it's kind of just fallen to the wayside. Years ago, when a couple was seeking a divorce, you know what the courts would do? They'd say, whose fault is it? Because the courts reflected what the Bible said. The Bible said that, yeah, it takes two to have a marriage, but you know, who's really at fault? Who's trying to get out of the marriage? And if you're at fault, you're going to be punished for that. It's called responsibility. And what they do is, let's say a husband was cheating on his wife. Here's a wife trying to be faithful, raising the kids. And what would happen? The judge would look at that and say, okay, no soup for you. Go to back of line. You're going to pay the price for what you've done because we value how important the family is. That's what no-fault divorce is when they took away the fault. By the way, you know where this came from? Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. You see, when communism swept the land, the government led this great assault against churches and society. Go back and study it. It's not too hard to find this. They said, wait a second, the church shouldn't have any say over this. So they made no-fault divorce because, see, the Bible says there's fault in divorce. Communism said there's no fault in divorce. Oh, that was a wonderful idea. Then pretty soon people could divorce, and then you could split everything down the middle. Nobody really pays anything. Marriage isn't important anymore. It was such a great idea that California, of all places, can you imagine that, in 1971 adopted no-fault divorce policy. Oh, what will that left coast do next? Well, here's what happened. It was January 1st, 1970. It became the law of the state in California, and over the next 15 years, God-hating, unfaithful politicians who did not value marriage the way the Bible says to value marriage, in less than 15 years, it virtually swept the entire United States. Now there's no guilty party. And see, you had a lot of confused people say, oh, that's good, because, you know, we don't like to have fault. Well, here's the problem. When you have somebody who valued marriage, and then they valued it, and they sacrificed, then you have some philanderer goes out, doesn't value it, well, what happens? Well, that one who did value the marriage, she has to pay the price, or he has to pay the price. And when families pay the price, guess what? You pay the price. If you think that family down the road who's struggling in their marriage isn't important, if you don't think you have a responsibility to go down and encourage them and help them in every way they can to find Christ, keep that family together, what you sow is what you reap. If you sow inactivity, activity will come your way. And that's what we have in our society today. What about welfare entitlements? Look at the laws that are passed and trying to accommodate this type of no-fault divorce behavior. When the government creates an entitlement system that cushions the blow of sin, the people will sin more. Do you believe that? I guarantee you. If there was no consequence to our actions. I mean, I like this. You remember Groundhog Day, that movie? I thought it was neat. No matter what he did, he kept coming back the next day. Because every day is Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. And you notice what happened was he had fun. He'd just jump out in front of a truck knowing the next day Sonny and Cher would be singing that song, Babe, I Got You, Babe. He'd wake up, brand new day. Okay, he learned to play piano, did all that. That'd be fun if there was never any consequences to what we had. Can you imagine how reckless we'd be in our life if God removed all natural consequences? I would just run into a wall, see if I can go through it. Oh, there's no pain. No, maybe I can bust my crooked nose back in shape. But when you have welfare entitlements, when you have that to try and cushion the blow of marriages that maybe should have been worked out, what's happened is this, that, let's take for example, mother and a child. Maybe a child's born out of wedlock. And lo and behold, the family's not intact to begin with. Statistically and logically, that family's under greater stress of poverty. So what happens? The government says, instead of this young lady going out and seeking godly help, maybe trying to rectify things the way that God says, we come up with a welfare package. And we say, here you go. Now we will empower you to do that which natural consequence could have taken place. You know, in the Depression, before they had this great war on poverty, what they would do? The churches would do this. And when you mix help with godly help, then lives change. You teach a man to fish, he's taken care of. But if you just give him a fish, what did he learn? He learned how to eat a fish. That's basically what they learned. Well, here's what's happened. You see, if we didn't have all the cushions of the bottom, she would probably seek out people who care for their souls, like their family and the church. I want to say that you're never going to find more caring people than in the church. If you're not from the church and you don't know the church is much more kinder than the world will ever be. Test us. Try our anxious thoughts. Test us. You'll find that out. However, in America today, if you choose the path of having children out of wedlock instead of having to work hard and care for that child, the woman and the child essentially become a ward of the state. And the state, regardless of what these politicians are saying, the state can never replace a husband or a wife or an intact family. Communism tried that, didn't work. Okay? Then they have, because what happens is, you end up having to wait at the mailbox for a monthly check or food stamps or medical care or rent assistance. And those things have a place. They do. Sometimes things happen. But when they become a generational curse for people who refuse to work and refuse to have an intact family, why should other people have to bail that out? It's just not fair. It's not fair. If marriage was not promoted and important in that generation, then it will probably occur in the generations to come. The problem isn't low wages. The problem is high welfare. The problem isn't lack of the value of money. It's the values of Jesus that have been exempt from all the programs that we have. You can't, separation of church and state. That's what they say, separation of church and state. You can't have Jesus in benevolence anymore. That's sick in the head. That's just wrong. Because where's the values come from? If they don't come from something greater than the government, where do they come from? Because man passes laws. They can change their mind. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. God is consistent. And if we need something in this society today, it's consistency. You know, we've had a war on poverty since Lyndon Johnson announced it in 1964. It's a huge war. And do you know, go back and look at it. We've thrown $5 trillion. That's a big number. $5 trillion at the war of poverty. You think we've won? No. Because what the war on poverty did was take mom and dad, a loving couple, out of the picture and empower that which cannot bless the nation in the way it could be blessed. The issue of marriage is key to our selection of rulers. If you choose leaders that are pro-marriage, one man and one woman, and look at the whole package, look at all the candidates, how's their marriage going? Are they doing well? Do they love each other? How's their kids doing? Look at those things. Look at what they're saying. You know, boy, he has a great family together, but, you know, he's talking about doing away with marriage altogether, or he doesn't think it's important. Or he or she is promoting activities and saying, you know, we're going to have something that takes away that importance of marriage. We got to listen to what they're saying. It's so important. Just as important as your stand on abortion, just as important as your fiscal responsibility and how you feel about education. But I can't emphasize this enough. I would rather you not vote at all than to not vote Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's really what matters. It doesn't matter who's going to be elected. It really doesn't. It does not matter. So why are you having these series? Because you're involved in this issue. In everything we do as a Christian, whatsoever we eat or whatever we drink or whatever we do, we're to do all for the glory of God. Amen. Yeah, you bet, brother. Say it again.
Amen.
Yeah, see, we need to get him up here preaching sometime. You need to be proficiently trained on the Amen principles. But it's very, very important. I'm not going to cover any more on the voting Christian. I'm really getting sick of the election. I am.
Amen.
Amen. Are you sick of the election?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I do want to make sure that you make the great decision. Commit your life to Christ. If you haven't become a Christian, you need to become a Christian. If you have families and you haven't been living the good example of marriage, recommit yourself this morning. Say, I'm going to serve God in a way that my children will find Jesus Christ irresistible, and they will repeat a generational blessing. If you would like to respond in any way, if you'd like to cast your vote for Jesus today, why don't you do so while we stand and sing.